We come again to you with our studies in the book of Thessalonians. I just trust that those of you who love the Savior, and many of you do, I'm sure of that. In fact, many have told me that they get their Bible study every morning before they go to work. That's uplifting to them throughout the day, and I'm sure it must be, because otherwise you wouldn't tell me. And you know, I like to be told how the Lord is blessing you in this ministry of the Word of God. And sometimes I think I'm going too slow as we take up these various verses of the Scripture, a verse-by-verse exposition of the Word of God. And yet I'm sure there is much in here for you as well as for me. And when I think of the day in which we live, how we need to have the Word of God hidden in our hearts. As David could say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And our great desire here is that in some way the Spirit of God may take the Word and make it a reality in your life and in my life. It's wonderful to know that the Spirit of God has come to lead you and me into all truth, and how we need to pray that we might have an increased capacity to receive the Word of God. And again, may I urge you to read it, and even though you may not understand all that you read, just keep on reading. You know, when a baby is born into the world, you feed it milk, then afterwards you give it solider food until it's able to feed itself. It grows. There's a normal growth in a child. And sometimes when I see some young people whom I haven't seen for 4 to 5 years, I'm amazed at their growth physically and sometimes mentally. And so I find it here with God's people. Some are just young Christians who know very little about it. Others are mature Christians who have been taught well. Then we have others who have been Christians for years and have never really realized the life that is in Christ, and hence their need of knowing the simple, wonderful truths in the Word of God. And so we're dealing in this passage in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, something about the wonderful desire of the heart of God for His people. And when we come to chapter 3, we have the spirit of the ministry. I want you to mark, as we read these first 5 verses, Paul's heart interest in them. This man must have had a tremendously big heart. It doesn't matter which epistle you read, he's got them upon his heart. Even these old Corinthians, with all the problems that they made for Paul, he still had them on his heart. Do you remember, at one time he said, and I quote from the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, "I'd like to come with a club, beat you over the head, you know, try and drive stuff into you." No, he said, "I would rather beseech you by the gentleness and meekness of Christ." He had them on his heart. Even the Galatian church, which is about broke his heart. He said, "I'm even willing to travel in birth again, that Christ might be built up in you." What a heart this man had for the people of God. May God give us men and women who have a real heart for the people of God. It's so easy for one to judge other Christians in the light of the truth that we know, instead of realizing they may never have had the opportunity of knowing the truth what you know. And oftentimes we're too quick to judge the people of God, instead of bearing with them, understanding them, and seeking to help them in the things of Christ. May the Lord take you and me and make us tender, understanding, sympathetic with God's people. Even though they may disagree with us, let us manifest that warm-hearted joy of belonging to the Savior. And then remember that no man has all the truth in his experience. We have it all in the Bible, that's true, but we don't know it all. You go from one truth to another, here a little and there a little, as Isaiah 28 says. We just pick up a little here and a little there. We begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And this is the great desire of the apostles, that God's people might grow in the things of Christ. Now, having said that, allow me to read in the 3rd chapter of 1 Thessalonians the first 5 verses. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I couldn't stay, I had to know something, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. I say, you mark the great desire of this man, Paul. Notice the first thing about it is, he wanted to strengthen their faith. That is, he wanted to establish them in the truth. You have this in verse 2. When I couldn't stay any longer, I stayed at Athens, and I stayed there alone, and I sent Timothy to find out just how you were getting along. And notice the words he used about Timothy. He's our brother. He's a minister of God. He's our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, and I'm sending him to you to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He wanted to strengthen them in their faith, to establish them in the truth. And by the way, this is true in all Paul's writings. You remember in Acts chapter 14:22, where the apostle Paul said, we must through much tribulation into the kingdom of God. In Romans 16:25, now unto him that is able to establish you according to my gospel. Same thing in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, where we have the same truth, that he might be established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You see, Paul retraced his steps in order to establish the believers in their faith. And have we not failed here in these days of spiritual declension? We have failed to go over and over precious truth. You know, I have been more or less disturbed. Maybe the better word would be I've been burdened so much of late, because so many Christians, even those who have been saved in church for years, know so little of even the basic truths of the gospel of our Savior. And how we need to reiterate over and over and over again. Sometimes the truth becomes common to you. You say, well, I've known that for 30 or 40 years. Well, that may be true. You may have heard it 30 or 40 years ago. But is it still a living truth in your life? Are you still reveling in the truth? Or have you lost that fervency of love for the Savior that you had when you became a Christian? You remember, this is one of the judgments that John, in writing to the church at Ephesus, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, he said, he didn't declare they had no faith or no love, or they were way off on doctrine. He just said, you've left your first love. And when first love goes, first works go. And this is always the desire of God's people, of God's servants, pardon me, that the people of God continue in that fervency of love for the Savior, that their faith may be established in the truth of God. Now, Paul had been chased out of Thessalonica, and how he wanted to stay and finish the job of establishing these precious people who had come out of idolatry and paganism to the Savior. How he wanted to see them so established that whatever the persecution, whatever the opposition, they would stand for God. And I can say this as one who has been a pastor for many, many years. I can appreciate this. The great yearning that God's people, especially young believers, be established in the Word of God. You see, there's so many false doctrines. Even in Paul's day, there were so many false doctrines, even concerning the person and work of Christ. The Gnostic heresy was beginning to take over, and one can't read that second chapter of the book of Colossians without realizing how Paul warned the early church concerning the vain philosophies of men and the traditions of men and legalism and false mysticism, false asceticism, and so on, enticing words of man's wisdom. He warns them about all these things that would take them away from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's so easy for believers to be occupied with the shadows and miss the reality. It's what Paul wants us to do, to be occupied with the real thing, not the shadows, not the offshoots, not the side issues. And I find a great many of God's people, even pastors, occupied with side issues and miss the heart of the truth as it is in Christ. And Paul is desirous that these believers at Thessalonica be established in the truth, that they may be strengthened in their faith. And then you notice he wanted to encourage them in their faith. We read, and to comfort them concerning their faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, to encourage them in their faith, to go on with God. Hence, if they went on with God, they would be comforted. Now I tell you, and I speak fervently on this, it brings great comfort and joy for a leader, pastor, or teacher, Sunday school teacher, to see those who are under their ministry go on with God. It's a real, real wonderful thing when students come in to see me, for example, and we discuss certain truths, we share truths together, and to see the growth and their perception of truth. And sometimes we're astonished how clearly they see the truth. We should not be astonished when the Spirit of God is in them to teach them, to guide them into all truth. But it does give us real joy as we see people have their faith strengthened, and then to encourage them in their faith, and then in verses 3 to 5 to encourage them in their afflictions. You may let no man be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I would no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor is in vain. Now again I say, believers, some believers feel that if they yield themselves entirely over to the Lord, they're going to be free of all these afflictions. No, you're going to get more of them. Now I don't agree with some men who say, if you yield your whole life to the Lord, be dedicated to the Lord, my, you're going to have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful life. No tests and trials and so on. You'll be filled with joy all the time. A supernatural life. Well, I confess it is. But I'll tell you one thing. We are in an enemy world. Don't you forget it. We are in an enemy world. And the Lord Jesus knows all about the enemy. He knows what the world is. He knows the power of the adversary. That's why when we read in John chapter 17, our Lord says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." That our Lord sets himself apart for the purpose of praying for you and for me in a world that has no place for him. So he wanted to encourage them. You remember in John chapter 16, our Lord at the very end of the chapter, about the second last verse of the chapter, about verse 32 of that chapter, he said, "Tonight, every one of you fellows are going to leave me. And yet, I am not alone, but the Father is with me." He's just telling them in a few hours they're going to leave him, every one of them. Even Peter, who said, "Lord, you can sure count on me. You can sure count on old Peter. Everybody else might run away, but you can sure count on me standing by." And Jesus said, "No, you're all going to leave me tonight. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me." Then he goes on to say in verse 33, "But in me, you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Cheer up, I have overcome the world." See, friend, we're in an enemy world. The world has no desire for the grace of God. The world, as such, does not want the Savior. And you and I are just pilgrims and strangers passing through to communicate to other precious people the wonderful gospel of the grace of God. And you know, if I were to take the time to read the scriptures over and over and over again, the Lord Jesus and the apostles all speak of the fact of the believer going through tests and trials, not only for the purpose of the purification of faith, and not only for us to learn patience, but the right to warn us that we can expect these things. I'm tempted to ask you the question, has afflictions, opposition, possibly someone has scorned you, ridiculed you, they call you deacon, or they say you're getting too religious, or you're getting to be a fanatic, they might call you all kinds of names. So what? So what? But it's caused you to stop your testifying. It has stopped you living for God. You're hiding your light under a bushel. And God has left you down here, and he's left me down here to do a job to witness for him to men and women wherever we find them. See, again I ask you, my friend, how do you stand in the midst of affliction, opposition? Now, I want to say very, very frankly that the Lord warned us about this. You can't read, for example, the Gospel through John chapter 15 and read, say, from verse 18 and read it right through to chapter 16, verse 4, where the Lord Jesus speaks of this fact, that men will hate you because they know not the Father nor me. You take in Matthew 10, when he sent out his disciples, two by two, you remember? He said, if you go to one city and they don't receive you, wipe the dust off your feet and go to some other city. I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. He didn't send us into a place of joy and blessing in the earth. He sent us to be his witnesses as sheep in the midst of wolves. You take the Apostle Paul when he became a Christian. He went to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting Christians. And this man who was a persecutor was transformed into a flaming evangel. But what happened? The very ones who would have stood by him when he went to persecute the church in Damascus were now ready to kill him. And you remember they had to let him down in a basket outside the walls of Damascus to deliver him from the persecutors. He'd only been saved a little while, a few days. The moment you and I stand for the Savior, you can expect this. You can really expect it. But I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that we have a hope. And Christ Jesus is our hope. As Peter says, who by him do believe in God who raised him from the dead, that your faith and your hope might be in God. And as 2 Timothy, you remember, speaks of it, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm just suggesting this to your heart, that these Thessalonian believers had really suffered for their testimony's sake, and instead of destroying their faith, it strengthened their faith. And this, of course, was a great comfort to the Apostle Paul. It always is a comfort when we find God's people standing in the midst of opposition because they love the Savior. Oh, that you and I, right where you work, right where you live. Listen, the human heart hasn't changed. I know what I'm talking about. You know, when I became a Christian and I bought testimony for the Savior in the machine shops, I thought these men would thank me and thank me and thank me for telling them the good news about Christ. Instead of that, one or two picked up a hammer to brain me. I found right off the reel that the human heart doesn't want the Savior. And the Spirit of God is in you and me for the purpose of relating the truth. Unless you be discouraged, Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we who witness for the Savior are a sweet savor unto God. both in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're a savor of life unto life, and to the other we are a savor of death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things? So you keep on witnessing. Keep on living for the Lord. And may the Lord strengthen you and comfort you and use you to the praise of the glory of His grace and to the salvation of precious souls. And may your joy be filled full today.